morning we're going to shift gears a little. We keep talking about our shape. And over the last several weeks, we've talked about our shape. We looked at the five components. And let me get those up on the screen for you here. I'll tell you a second to get the screen transferred. I'm moving too fast for it. But in a minute, when they pop up there, we're going to look at these five components of our shape. And you know, God has put you together. You're His masterpiece. You're this one-of-a-kind creation that God has created, that there's nobody else like you. And these five components are things that God has worked in our lives to transform. You see them on your outline there, that the five things that spell out shape. It's our spiritual gifts. Those are the talents and gifts that God gives us when we trust Christ in our heart. That's the passions. That's a little bit of thing that He cares about. He's placed in you. There's our abilities, those things you got at birth that are natural to you. There's your personality, where there's some reflection of how God is wired up that you are in interacting with people, and your experiences. And those things that are part of our past that God has used to weave us together. And over the last 4 or 5 weeks as we've worked through this, I mean, the energy, the buzz around the church has been great. There's been this sense of discovery, and people are talking about, are you an otter or a beaver? And what's your purpose? You know, there's been all of this stuff. What are your spiritual gifts? And all of these conversations have been going on. And whenever you begin to discover something about how God put you together, it just energizes you. It lights you up. It excites you. Begin to see yourself through a fresh lens of God's creativity and His love and His tenderness. And so it's self-discovery, discovering what God made, can lead us down one of two paths, right? It can lead us towards a path of, thank you for what you've given me, I want to give it away. It can lead us down an unselfishness. It can lead us down a life of service. It can lead us to give away what God has given us. Or it can move us down a path of selfishness, where we focus more and more on me, and it's all about me, and what do I do with me, and I want to use my shape for the way God put me together. You guys give Mark a round of applause. Thank you, Mark. And since our self-discovery, this understanding can move us one of two directions, we don't want to just do 5 weeks of here's how God made you and move on. We need to have a couple of weeks where we say, so what? What do we do with this thing? Right? I'm shaped. Now what? I know who I am. Now what? And our shape impacts us not just in a kind of these God things, but in all of our lives, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. What do we do with our shape when it comes to work? Whatever your work is, what do we do with our shape when it comes to this calling on my life to give my life away in one form or another? How does it affect my job? You know, whether you're a teacher, an engineer, a CEO, a stay-at-home mom, you're retired, you're not quite in the workforce, a student, how does your shape impact you there? And so this morning, we're going to talk about taking my shape to work, putting my shape to work. How does this work in that workaday world we live in? And this is complicated because according to recent studies, 80% of us don't like our job, right? And so what you really would rather me do is tell you how to get a better job. How do I get out of this job? And it does not matter whether you're a banker or a mom, there are days we hate our job, right? And some of there's reasons for some of that. Some of us are just under-challenged. You've learned everything there is to learn where you are. You've been doing this thing. I mean, how many snotty noses can you wipe with still staying energized by the thing, right? And some of it is, you know, you get a new job. There's the challenge. I got to learn all this stuff. There's the excitement. You're stressed. You don't know what to do. And then you finally get a handle on it. You begin to do it over and over again. You get some routine going. And now you're able to relax. You don't have to. Then it becomes routine. It becomes boring. You know, some of you guys are in the wrong job. But you're addicted to the paycheck and you're unwilling to make a change. You're doing something. Here's your shape. Here's your job. And you're unwilling to step out of this job to pursue your shape because you don't know what's going to happen. There's terror in there. Sometimes we don't like our job because we get consumed in this idea of living for the weekend. We've been told that life happens after the bell rings when work is over. Life happens at night when the work is over. Life happens on the weekend. And if you live for the weekend all of the time, then the course of the week is boring and drudgery and you hate it and you're trying to get to the end. You know, so there's all these reasons we don't like our job, but we're going to try to dive into this thing, try to get God's perspective on how He shaped us and what it means for our world, okay? And we're going to try to talk about it from every perspective, whether you're working or not working, employed, unemployed, retired, student, teacher, stay-at-home mom, stay-at-home dad, whatever it may be, all right? So, three key thoughts for us this morning. Here's the first one, which actually is point two because of the first one. All right, so anyway. All right, God-shaped. God shaped me for 24/7 living, not just for God things. There's some fuzzy thinking right in here I hope to deal with this morning. Because God shaped you not just for things that involve God, but for every part of your life. And there's a couple of fuzzy thinking. I mean, there's this secular sacred division that we often shape up. That, you know, sacred is the stuff that's where God is. That's what God's interested in. That's what God's involved in. And then there's everything else. Right? And so there's this thought, and it's this ancient lie back with Plato and the Greeks and all the stuff that thoughts were upper level and things were lower level. Thoughts are all good and eternal. Things are temporary and of no value. And so we've gotten this idea that there's a separation between what God is interested in and what God is not interested in. And so because we're talking about shape, God made me in a certain way, it's easy to drift into this lie that shape is a God thing. It's only involved in God stuff. So when I go to work Monday morning, it has no impact. And that's just crazy thinking. Because there is no area that God's not involved in and interested in. He shaped you, not just for God stuff, but for everything. And some of this fuzzy stuff, I mean, frankly, I think I'm partly to fault for that. Kind of keeping that thinking going because, you know, I live in kind of the, I always get in trouble when I say things like this, but I live in kind of this ministry God area all the time. Right, I'm around the church all the time. I see people in ministry all the time. I'm kind of caught. And if I'm not careful, I use way too many illustrations about how I see people using their shape in ministry and not enough illustrations about how God's using their shape at work. But that's what I see. It's what I think about too much. So I have to work hard to bring this other side into this thing because God cares about all of it. Okay, so your shape is 24/7, not limited to Sunday, not limited to small group, not limited to some Bible study or some nice, you know, good work you're involved in. But see, there's a second problem in the thinking here that I think infects us, and I'm going to call it the cobbler in Corinth thinking. And I'm going to do that because the first time I ever heard this thought was from a guy named Larry Osborne, and that's what he called it. He talked about the cobbler in Corinth. Now, let me develop this for you a little bit. In the New Testament, when you read through the New Testament, there are all these heroes of the faith. There's Paul, you know, and he's the missionary to the, he's the Star Trek missionary, going where no church has been before, right? There's Peter, he's leaving the fishing boats to go out and fish for men. There's Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy. He's got a whole couple of books about how to be a pastor. There's all of this written into it. And so if we're not careful, we begin to think those are the people that matter to God. Because there's a little bit about that written in the New Testament, you know? But here's what we forget, is that there are thousands upon thousands of people following Jesus. In the book of Acts, one day 5,000 people come to faith. On another day, 3,000 people come to faith. Paul goes into Corinth and he starts his church. He goes to Ephesus, he starts his church. He goes to Thessalonians, he starts his church. But we don't know the names of the people in those churches. But the bulk of the New Testament is written to those people just like you who have jobs and get up in the morning and go to work. They're people who didn't know Jesus. They were introduced to Jesus and it changed their lives. But they were still a cobbler in Corinth working on shoes. They were still farmers who went out and cared for their fields. They were still moms who were raising kids. They were still folks who had reached the end of their working world. But what happened is Paul doesn't come along and say, I need everybody to quit your jobs and go into the ministry, which is the lie that gets carried off from time to time. What he says is wherever you are, follow Jesus and impact people's lives. Okay? I mean, it's that's what he says over and over again. In Thessalonians, he says, look, keep working faithfully so that people see your faith. In Colossians, he says, slaves, right where you are, the blue-collar workers, right where you are, obey your earthly masters and serve Jesus where you are. And so there's not some thought that, man, when I really get my life together and serious about God, I'm going to go become a pastor like Dennis. What God says is you have value. He shaped you the way he did. He put you and he gave you a calling that you can invest in right where you are. And you can reflect him to a watching world. And so where, and kind of the thought is, wherever you work, whatever you do all of that to the glory of God. He shaped you. He called you, and some of you he called into the working place. Some of you called into homes. Some he called you into agriculture. Some he called us to all kinds of different things. You represent him there and serve him well there. When I was in India, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years ago, I'm driving down the road, and I see these piles. They're just piles of patties all along the road. And I didn't really know what they were, a big old pile of patties, big piles. And I finally asked somebody what this was all about. And what they did is they collected cow patties, let them age a little bit so you could move them, and they piled them on the side of the road. And then women in that community would come out during the day, and they would take straw and other stuff and mix it into the manures, into blocks, that they would use and sell for either fuel or fertilizer or whatever it needed to be done for. Over the course of my time there, I actually met several women who worked there. This was their job. And you know what? Their attitude was, I want to glorify God right here, and this job has value. Your job, whatever it is, if God's called you to be a retired person right now, if God's called you to be in between, you have value where you are. Okay, so that's the first thing I want you to see is that God shaped you for 24/7, all of life, not just for the God parts of life. So we got to get rid of that lie. All right? Now, let me give you another thought here. And that is that God shaped you to partner with him in his work. Okay, this is critical. God is a working God. Verse 1, God created the world. He goes right to work. And he doesn't end there. All of Scripture is God working. And so what he does is he takes you, he shapes you, he molds you, and he says, come join me in this grand work of what he's doing. Now grab your Bible, turn over to Genesis chapter 2. I want you to see this in your Bible. We're going to put it up here on the screen as well. But I want to get you to think about, you know, when you get a puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle out, you ever get the jigsaw puzzle out, you know, you always have to put the picture up so you can keep looking back to it, because we forget what it looks like, and if you don't know what it looks like, you can't build the right thing. When it comes to work, we need to keep looking back at the box, and this is the picture, because this is where it all starts. Well, notice what it says. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So God initiates this whole deal. God's created the garden. Then he takes the man and he places him. God is the first father to say to an offspring, go to work. Get a job. Okay? So dads, moms, you're in good company. You don't want to create a situation where your kids never work. He takes the first one. So he puts him in there. But here's what I want you to see. There's two things he has him do. Work it. Take care of it. Those aren't the same thing. Okay, those aren't the same thing. They're two different pictures that God has given us. I think we can divide our entire shape, kind of our roles in the world, into these two massive categories, okay? Okay, so let's talk about it. The first one, to work it, is the idea of developing, gardening, cultivating, and it's the idea that we are called to be a creative gardener, okay? The focus here is the creative side of work. That you take what you have and that you grow it, you multiply it, you develop it, you increase it. You maybe take what exists and make it better. You take something that doesn't exist and you create it. And that God has created many of you to be on this developmental side of work so that you work to grow things. You exist to create things. Now, whenever I say that creative word, inevitably somebody says, well, I'm not really very creative. And because they think that means write a song or make a pot or paint a picture. And we have that creative thing in mind. But see, creativity at its heart is really problem solving. It's to look at what is, to see what can be done. It's using the resources at hand to create something new or different. It's solving some, meeting some needs, solving problems, expressing a truth in a new way. And so God uses you, those of you who are wired up this way, God uses you to create or develop His garden, His creation, this world. And let me give you some ideas on what that means, okay? Let me flesh it out. You may be going, okay, what are you talking about? All right, look, obviously there's the artistic side. There's the artistic, creative people in here, and you guys are craftsmen, you're architects, you are songwriters, you're all kinds of things, and you are people that are creating, designing something new. Some of you engineers fall right into that. You're designing these things, right? But, you know, there's another kind of creativity. Some of you are what I would call entrepreneurial creatives. You just start stuff. Recreationally, you see these ideas. I had a buddy who's, I mean, he just was an idea machine, concept after concept after concept after concept. Now look, only 1 in 100 were of any value. But he woke up every day with all kinds of new ideas, all kinds of dreams of what could happen. And that you're the inventors of our world. My friend Pat was, he worked for one of the oil tool companies. He was always kind of redesigning and tweaking these downhole tools. That's an entrepreneurial, creative guy. That's the creative gardener aspect of it, okay? So, some of you are creative in systems. This is that organizational piece. You see this disorder, and you're bringing some order in administration, and God uses you to bring order and to organize and to create something there. Some of you are creative in the educational world. You know, you're teaching, and like one of the teachers said to me once, she said, I love it when their eyes light up, and I know they got it. You know, and others have said, I get to help teachers learn to teach. That's this creative piece. And some of you, again, let me go back to this mom, stay-at-home, homemaker thing. I mean, you are creating character in a child on a daily basis. You are taking something that is formless and void, and you are molding it on a daily basis. And so there's this creative gardener piece. But remember, he says, there's the garden, work it, and then he says, take care of it. That's a whole different idea. Wherever you find that word in the Old Testament, it's the idea of a guardian. It's a protector, it's a watchman. And so the second piece of this, there's creative gardener, and then there's protective guardian. Some of us create, some of us take care of. In our world, it's a constant onslaught of decay. Weeds coming into the garden. Animals that want to tear things up. And so there's this creative side, but then there's the protective side to make sure that what's created lasts. And so some of you, your realm of work is much more in the creative arena, I mean in the protective arena. If you're in any of the medical fields, whether you're a dentist, a vet, a surgeon, you're selling the equipment, you know, the prosthesis or whatever it may be. If you're in the medical arena, you are a protective guardian because you are fighting against the onslaught of death and decay. You're bringing all your energies to hold that at bay. If you're in any kind of repair work, copier, car, AC, whatever, you are keeping the weeds of deterioration at bay. If you're in law enforcement, legal, you are keeping the weeds of corruption and lawlessness at bay. And so there's this other protective piece. If you're a stay-at-home mom, there is so much we could talk about with kids that you're keeping at bay, you know. But I mean, you're in there washing clothes. I mean, anyway, all of that is keeping chaos at bay. Because being a protective guardian takes constant vigilance. And so men and women, you are shaped either as a creative gardener or a protective guardian. You partner with God in this dominion mandate to care for His world. You know, when a friend of mine calls me, I'm going to be mowing the yard. He says, what are you doing? And I always say, well, I'm doing dominion work. He says, what? I'm mowing the yard. You know, I am keeping the weeds from overrunning my yard at this moment.
You have this high calling. So what do we do with that? Let me give you my last thought on this as we develop this. It's this. Is that God shaped me to live out my calling and not for compensation. The great lie of our culture is it's all about the Benjamins. Right? It's all about the money. The great lie of our culture is I work to make money. And the problem is money and the stuff we buy with it does not satisfy. You remember the last raise you got? It could have been a decade, but I'm assuming somewhere along the line you got a raise. How long did that make you happy? You know, the average raise keeps us happy about a month. And then it's just part of the noise of our lives. You get that raise, oh, we got a raise. Go, hey, baby, we got a raise. You know, and you're all excited and you rework the budget. Hey, we're going to add cable this, we're going to do that. We figure out where we're going to spend it. And a month later, it shows up every week. You don't think about it anymore until about 6 months later when you want another raise. The raises don't satisfy. Why? Because you were made for more than compensation. Our world keeps telling us that if you're in the work world, if you're a welder, and you're part of this creative piece, and you're making stuff, and you're welding, and what our world tells us is you need to take your skills, shop those babies around until you can get paid the most for your skills. It does not matter, you know, if you have to relocate. It does not matter if you have to travel. It does not matter if you have to work late into the night. It does not matter if you stress your family completely out. It does not matter if you ruin your health. You need to do what you can make the most money at. And God says, time out. It's about more than compensation. It's about a sense of His calling in my life. He made me for something. And am I living that out? And frankly, moms, you moms that are not in the working world, you know, this is part of the struggle for you guys. It's that you're not getting paid. You're not bringing any dinero into the hacienda, and you're not feeling like you're contributing. And so there's this hesitation, like, I'm not any value because I'm not bringing monetary value in. Look, moms, we cannot afford to pay you for what you do. And then all the moms who are working all feel guilty if we're working, ought to be home all the time. Tony Campolo, years ago, he tells his story of his wife, Peggy. When she was a stay-at-home mom, and she would go, they'd be at some party, you know, and a group of people, and someone would wander up to Peggy and say, and what is it that you do, my dear? And she, you know, for a lot of years was kind of sheepish. I'm a mom, I stay at home, yeah. And then here's her answer after a while. This is what she began to tell people. She says, I'm socializing two homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments of the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation. Right? And then she'd look the person in the eye and say, and what do you do? She had this incredibly high value and saw it as her calling in that season of life to impact those lives. And see, the Bible says that God calls you, He shapes you, He puts you in places so that you can make a contribution. You can partner with Him in His work and so that you can be part of His changing of the world. You're His workmanship. You're His creative masterpiece filled with all kinds of your shape to make a difference wherever you are. And you don't have to leave your job to go into the ministry, and you don't have to have any other crazy stuff. Wherever He's put you is where He has you to make a difference. And so don't settle for this compensation nonsense. Yes, you need to have enough money to feed your family. I get that. You know what? If you live out your shape, God provides. So trust Him with that thing. Really, the heart of the problem in my mind is that we don't value the work God gave us. He's got you in a place right now. Maybe it's the right place. Maybe it's the wrong place. I don't have any idea. But as I thought about it, I haven't talked about this in a number of years, so I want to talk about this morning, is that you've never had the Wizard of Oz moment. And you need that. You need the Wizard of Oz moment. You remember the end of the movie? The Wizard of Oz, and they wiped out the Wicked Witch and all this stuff, and they're all gathered around. You remember why they all went to Oz in the first place? Right? Dorothy wanted to go home. The Scarecrow said, I just need a mind. The Tin Man says, oh, I could use a heart. The Cowardly Lion said, I need courage. Let's go see the Wizard, and he'll give us these things. But you remember at the end of the movie what happens? The Wizard very wisely looks at each one of them and says, you don't need anything. You already have it. What you don't have is something symbolic that says you have it. So remember, he gives the Scarecrow a diploma, and he gives the Tin Man a little heart-shaped clock, and he gives the Cowardly Lion a medal that he can wear around. And it's because there's this moment in time where someone says, you have value. You have these things. We're going to celebrate that. You know, when I went into the ministry, and I go into the whole story of how that happened, because it's not where I was headed, and I ended up there, and went to seminary. I had my first real career as a youth pastor over in Houston. I'm doing this thing, and somewhere along the way, they ordained me. Okay? They ordained me. What that means, it means that I met with all the church leaders, and they evaluated my character and competency and all that kind of good stuff. You know, I publicly dedicated myself to a life of ministry and pursuing that as a life. Then they came around and brought some people together. They recognized me as a pastor. They said, we call you pastor. It was a lot nicer than that, but that's really what they said. And they had me kneel on the floor, and a bunch of the spiritual leaders all came along, and they put their hands on me. And then they prayed for me and said, we dedicate you to this calling of pastor. And then they gave me a certificate that said, Dennis has been ordained, and they all signed it, and then I lost it. Right? But I had this moment. That's a Wizard of Oz moment. That moment didn't change a lot. It recognized something. But you've never had that moment. You've never had the Wizard of Oz stand over you and say, God's called you to this. God's made you for this. You have value, whatever your calling may be. And so this morning, we're going to have a Wizard of Oz moment. And I'll be the wizard. But you know what? All I want to do is I want to dedicate you in your place to the Lord. All right, I want to just take a minute and kind of identify you. I kind of broke this down into four or five categories and the amount of time we've got. And they're just broad. I wish we had time to do it individually and by every little niche of a career, but we don't have that time. And so I'm going to break us into some broad stroke categories. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're in that category. I realize that if you're shy on the personality side, you're not going to want to do that, but I'm going to ask you to do that. And I'm just going to pray over you. I'm going to bless you for that, okay? And so let's start with students. Because some of you guys, your calling right now is to be a student. If you're a student in the room, would you stand up? Just stand up bold, just let it go, all age groups, all across the room. If you're a student, stand up. Because this is God's calling for your life right now. And I want to pray for you guys. So let's all pray together. Let's pray for these folks. So Lord, I thank you for these men and women who are students. Lord, you've called them into the educational environment for right now. Lord, I pray that you give them an alert mind. I pray that you give them the ability to soak in and to learn and to absorb all that they need. Lord, I pray that you would use this moment to train them, to give them the skills, the character, to sharpen them for what you're going to do with them in the future. But Lord, I pray that you'd use them in the now. Lord, in the classroom, that they could represent you. On the campus, that they could represent you. And Lord, I thank you for making them students. I thank you for what you're doing in their lives. And I thank you for what you're going to do as they move forward. Give them discipline to work hard and to get done what they need to get done. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. You students, have a seat. All right? All right, if you're a homemaker, if you're a homemaker, stay-at-home mom, stay-at-home dad, if you're not in the workforce and you're a homemaker, you don't have to have kids at home, but if you're anywhere in that environment, stand up, okay? Homemakers,
really what I should probably do is have every mom stand up. But we're going to do, all right, moms, if you're a homemaker and you're not in the workforce at the moment, stand up. Because you have a precious job. And let me just pray for you guys, all right? Lord, I thank you for these women who have stood. Lord, you have called them for a season to invest in their family. And Lord, I pray for them that you would use them. Lord, I pray that as they love their kids, Lord, would you love through them? Lord, would you use them to raise up a generation of kids who love you and seek you and follow you? Lord, for those who are married, I pray for them that you would give them the ability to love and to impact their husbands, their spouses, and to shepherd and love them as well. And Lord, there's some in here that are heroic, and they're being moms on their own and have no support system. And I pray that you would come alongside. Lord, I pray that as these moms move about the community and the schools and the stores and the various places where they have an impact with their neighbors on both sides and across the street, Lord, I pray that you would use them. So I commit them to you as those who shape a generation. And I ask you to use them for your glory. Encourage them, lift them up in those lonely moments when they're weary from caring for kids. Lord, I thank you that you've called them into this arena. Amen. You guys have a seat. If you have a job, I've thought about trying to divide it up a million ways, I couldn't. If you have a job and get paid, would you stand up? We'd be here all day if I narrowed it down much beyond that. But if you have a job, whatever it may be, if you get a paycheck, I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I commit these folks to you. They have dignity. Lord, these are the people who are shaping our world in government, in education, in the arts, in the environment, in the oil field, in the medical field, in all of these places. Lord, these are the people that you have entrusted to work in the working field all through the week. Lord, they rub shoulders with people far from you all the time. They have difficult work. Some of the work is redundant, and they do it over and over again. And some of it is temporary. They invest, and it falls apart. They invest, and it falls apart. They work, and it doesn't last, and they have to do it again. And Lord, they need your sustaining power. And so, Lord, I pray for them that you give them strength. That instead of dreading Mondays, they would enjoy it. Lord, I pray for them that you would give them joy in the journey. Joy is that, and Lord, would you give them the ability to take their work, the work of their hands, the sweat of their brow, their efforts and energy, and hand that back to you. And Lord, could they see their lives as an offering to you. And so, Lord, I thank you for these folks. Give them godly character. Lord, give them the ability to minister and serve to those they work with. Give them eyes to see with an eternal perspective the difference that they're making. And Lord, I commit these folks to you. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys have a seat. One last group. If you don't have a job but want one. If you don't have a job but you used to and you're retired, if you're somewhere in the process where you're unemployed for whatever reason that's not a stay-at-home mom, would you stand up? Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we have seasons of life, and there are seasons when we are between jobs and want one. There are seasons when we can no longer work because we're disabled. There are seasons when we stop working from age. There are seasons when for all kinds of reasons, when we're not working. Lord, I pray for these folks. Lord, I thank you for the calling that you've brought them into, that they have purpose, they have value, they have a reason to be where they are. And Lord, I pray that you would use this. Lord, in many ways, they have time that others don't. I pray that you would give them eyes to see what to do with that time. Lord, some of them desperately need resources because they're hurting right now because there's not enough money coming in, and I pray that you would provide for them. And Lord, I pray that they would be productive. Lift them up, fill them up, give them joy.
Would you guys all stand together? Let's all stand up. Let me pray. Lord, you've shaped us like a pot. You've molded us, and you've made us for a reason. You've designed us, and you've given us a calling. And Lord, every one of them has value. And so, Lord, my prayer today is that we would leave really being washed over with a sense of dignity and value and worth, and that we could know beyond a shadow of a doubt, whatever our job, we are partnering with you in the great work that you are doing in this world. And so, Lord, we pray these things in your name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.